I just want to get it out of the way, the videos that you just watched, right? There's things that I came up in the internet that I just want to share with you, you know, before I forget about it. Just a few months ago, I scrolled into this one. It's about the wedding day or marriage. You know, in itself, the man said, I guess he's talking to his friend or to a pastor. He said, I'm going to, after 3 months of marriage, I think I'm going to divorce my wife. And the pastor said, why? Why is that? It's because that's not the same woman that I, you know, put in the altar. And the pastor or the friend said, you know, many men have broken up with their wives because they end up not being the wife that they have dreamt of. But they have forgotten that on their wedding day was when the man was commissioned for the new life or new task. Nobody calls the woman wife on her wedding day, but bride. But because it is the man's that will groom his bride to become the wife, that is why the man is called bridegroom. Or groom, in the word grooming, has to do it with patiently. Nurturing, teaching, tending, and helping someone to become what he or she should be. So again, men, this is not something that, you know, for the newlywed, but it's something that, like me, we've been married for 37 years. I'm still grooming my wife, the wife that I want her to be. I guess that's your sacred responsibility, being a man. It doesn't stop on the altar. It doesn't stop to say, I do. Or it doesn't stop to say, I do not anymore. No, it is your responsibility to groom her the way it is. Now, the story for Gomer, for Hosea and Gomer, it's a different one. He was commanded by God to do the things that, for us, we might run away from it, right? Let's pray before we continue on. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we would like to thank you for this wonderful moment, O Lord, that you've given unto us. We know, O Lord, it's the Christmas season. It's a season about our Lord Jesus Christ, O Lord. We would like to thank you for all this series of topic about the typology of our Lord, O Lord, to Christ. In order for us, O Lord, to truly understand, O Lord, all the things, Lord, that's been happening, even in the old times, Lord, in the Old Testament, that it's already been predicted that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to want to save us, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord, for putting in our hearts, O Lord, that this Christmas, O Lord, that it's all about you. It's all about what you have done, O Lord, in the cross of Calvary. May you bless each and everyone's heart, O Lord, as we listen, even as we take all the informations that you've given unto us, O Lord. We pray, even for the people that is watching online, O Lord, that you bless them too, O Lord. Be able, Lord, to continue, Lord, loving you because of, again, for everything that you have done for us. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the title of my message today, it's The Book of Hosea Points to Christ as Our Faithful Savior. God uses the book of Hosea to point to Jesus as our faithful Savior. There are two main points that I'd like to share with you. It is forgiveness and redemption. Forgiveness, just to give you a heads up, the book of Hosea illustrates that no one is beyond the offer of our forgiveness because no one sits outside God's offer of forgiveness. Again, nobody. Redemption. The buying back of Gomer is seen as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ's redemptive sacrifice on the cross. As you know, as Brother Philip, our Elder Philip, I've read the text for this morning in Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, and then 19 to 20, and also in the New Testament, which is Ephesians 5, you know, 25 to 27. These are the things that we're going to discuss. These are the things that I'm going to share with you. Again, if I start to tremble, if I start to perspire here, please, I apologize for it. But looking at the type of Christ. Can you flash first one? Hosea. Hosea, the type of Christ. So the typology of Christ is a Christian theological doctrine that explains the relationship between the Old and the New Testament by identifying people, events, or objects in the Old Testament that foreshadows Christ and his work in the New Testament. See, the prophet Hosea is considered a type of Christ in Christian thought because the book of Hosea contains many prophecies that foreshadows Jesus' message and actions. Throughout this series of Advent, And the previous 2 years, it's been 2 years now that we've been doing it. 2022, we started that. Has been teaching us and sharing with us about the typology of Christ, connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament. As we learn throughout those messages, the sermons, one clear fact in regards to Scripture were the analogy or analogies. Analogies are like a bridge that connects the unfamiliar with the familiar, helping to explain complex ideas in more relatable way. That's why a lot of people skip the Old Testament. It's because sometimes it's hard to understand. You know, they go to the New Testament right away. That's the reason why they teach us this one about, you know, the typology or the analogy that we can relate from there. Because everything that's been predicted, everything that's been prophesied in the Old Testament, it's happening in the New Testament. And some of them are still going to happen, which is in Revelations. All we need is the Word of God, the Bible, both New and Old Testament. We learn more reading and studying the Old Testament if more often we look for Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ's name might not be mentioned in the Old Testament, but if you look at it, like it says, it's in there. You just have to put that idea that the Lord is always in the Old Testament as you learn from it. Now, the book of Isaiah also can be an analogy in regards to, first, God's love. Hosea's marriage to Gomer is a metaphor for God's love for Israel. Even when they worship false gods, it says in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even though he knows that you're going to commit all these kinds of mistakes, all these sins, even before you were born, our Lord Jesus Christ died for you. Forgiveness, another one. Hosea forgave Gomer after she ran away and slept with another man, just as God forgave Israel despite the repeated transgressions. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Now, talks about the analogy about personal relationship with God. This is very important. Hosea and Jesus both emphasize the importance of personal relationship with God based on compassion and understanding. Hosea 2:16, it says in our text, and in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer you will call me my Baal. In New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 12, which is famous to all of us, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Also, the analogies talk about sacrificial love, as has been mentioned in Ephesians, in our text. In Hosea 14:4, describes God's act of unmerited forgiveness, which foreshadows Jesus' sacrificial love on the cross. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Also, an analogy for us Christians. Christians extend the analogy of Isaiah to Christ and the church. Christ the husband, his church the bride. Christians see in this book a comparable call to the church not to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians also take the buying back of Gomer as the redemptive qualities of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Now, I'm going back again to that main topic, which is in Flash 3. Again, the two main analogies of the book of Isaiah is redemption and forgiveness. Let me repeat that. Redemption, which is the buying back of Gomer, is seen as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ's redemptive sacrifice on the cross. And forgiveness. The book of Isaiah illustrates that no one is beyond the offer of our forgiveness because no one sits outside God's offer of forgiveness. Now, just the next one. Just a little background regarding Hosea. The prophet names means salvation. Salvation. That's why they got it from, you know, Joshua, Hosea, that name salvation. Hosea revealed little about his background, though his book of prophecy offers a new glimpses into his life. The prophet name means salvation. By the way, he's one of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. likely a reference to Hosea's position in Israel as a beacon of hope to those who would repent and turn to God because of his message. Following the command of God, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, this is hard if you're in the shoes of Hosea. Hosea, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. The name Gomer means completion or fulfillment. Fulfillment. The name Gomer comes from the Hebrew verb gamar, which means to end, come to an end, or complete. Gomer, a bride, God described as a wife of harlotry, Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. And a woman who bore Hosea 3 children, 2 sons and a daughter. God uses the name of Hosea's children along with his wife's unfaithfulness to send specific messages to the people of Israel. Again, everything that we done, consequence, it's there. If it's a mistake that we done, a sin that we done, there's always a consequence. Because God is a just God. Yes, he will forgive you, but there's also a consequence. Now, the children's name, some of them are not the known name. First one is Jezreel. Firstborn son named Jezreel in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5, means God sows. Because at this time in the Israel, it's in ruin. So what happened now, it's everything in the land, it's destroyed. But in here, the name, it's after, it says God sows. S-O-W-S. I'll explain later what's that one. The second child, a girl, named No Mercy. What kind of name is that? No Mercy. And the last child, which is a boy again, Not My People. Not My People. But in chapter 2, God let the Israelites experience his love, forgiveness, and redemptions for them by helping them. Particularly in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and I will sow her for myself in the land. Even the Lord himself is going to plant in that land because it was ruined. And I will have mercy on No Mercy, and I will say to Not My People, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Just an introduction. Brother Jesse, you can start the timer. Now, in that verses that we read in Hosea, there's word there, betrothed. I haven't heard that word for a while. You know, they use this in the old times. In the Bible, that was very particular, betrothed. Just to mention betrothed, it's also mentioned in, even in the lives of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first Christmas, before that first Christmas. Because Joseph was betrothed to Mary. And knowing that the betrothed is like, I think it's more than an engagement, betrothed. Betrothed is something that I will explain later. It's more than that. Betrothed is like you're already going to marry that person, no matter what. But again, remember an example I said? For a husband, your responsibility is the bride is always a bride. If you don't nurture them, teach them and everything, they'll become just a bride. If you want them to be a wife, then yes, do the things that you are supposed to do, that you're commanded to do. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the Christian Bible, the term betrothed means to promise or pledge someone to be a future spouse. It can also refer to the act of contracting with someone for a future spouse. A betrothal ceremony is a commitment to marry that takes place before the wedding and is considered a contract by the church. So with Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, he found out that Mary is conceiving a child. You know, they're not married yet, but they're betrothed. But Joseph, being a right man, or being an honest man, he just wanted to divorce his wife, Mary, secretly, so to save her from shame. But the Lord do otherwise. He sent the angel of the Lord to him and said, take Mary as your wife because she's going to be the mother of the Savior. So the term betrothed can also be used figuratively to describe the spiritual connection between God and his people. The Bible also refers to the church as the bride of Christ, representing all believers across time. Now, I just mentioned about in Matthew, Joseph was considering divorcing Mary because of this. I just, again, just to get that out of the way, betrothed. Now, to tell you a little story, I can't remember if it's fictional story or true story. There is a man and, well, there's a boy and a girl that grew up together, back in the Philippines, way back in the province. They grew up and, they play together, everything they do. And it happens that, they become so close together. They even, said, I want to be your wife, I want to be your husband, I want to marry you, right? Even though in the young age. So they even got this little like a twist, it's a piece of thing that they put in their finger that's a promise one. Nowadays, they call that a promise ring or whatever. But back home, it says, I'm going to marry you. But it happens that, throughout, elementary, high school, and when they go to college, the woman or the late girl went to Manila, which is in the city. So after that, they lost contact and all these things and everything. So years later, when the man, he became a Christian, and he came across, going to, what do you call this? It's like a prison, a detention center. It happens that he see the girl that he wants. So without thinking anything, he just approached the girl and said, yes, how are you? I've been seeing you for a while, right? Knowing that the place, it's like a prison, right? She did something wrong. But to make the long story short, they get together and everything, and he said he doesn't really care what she's been through and everything. So he went to the pastor and said, I want to marry her. And the pastor said, are you sure? I said, yeah. So they got married and everything. Even in their wedding day, they're playing this song, the famous song of Ray Valera. Mahal kita kahit sino ka man. Can you translate that? I love you no matter where you've been, what you are. So they did that, right? So now, after a couple of years of marriage, the woman went back to her old self. She happened to be a prostitute. That's the reason why she went to the thing. And I guess some of the people in the Philippines, they have a hard time, especially supporting their college or university. They end up doing all these things secretly. So he found out about this, and he wants to divorce his wife. So he told the pastor, I said, I think the pastor, his name is Sunny. So, pastor, I'm going to leave my wife because of this. And the pastor said, okay, what did you do on the wedding day? Did you have that marriage vow? Yes. Did you even play that song? Yes. So what happens? Why are you going to leave your wife? She said, well, she's not the woman that, yeah, maybe she broke her marriage vow to you, right? Because you know what she is before. Maybe she broke it. But are you breaking your marriage vow to her? And he said, think about it before you divorce your wife or before you leave your wife. Think about it. And said, after, I guess, a few days of thinking, he went back to her and forgave her and all these things. So they're together. Now, we jump to the prophet Hosea, taking back Gomorrah as commanded by God, even after the unfaithfulness of her, by remembering or visiting the marriage vows. The Lord speaks of comfort and commitment to the nation of Israel. I will betroth you to me forever. That's why I like that, when we're singing the song this morning, it says forever, forever. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, love the church, love, which is past tense, with thee, love the church. The promise is especially remarkable given that the context in which it is made. In the first half of the same chapter of Hosea, Israel is under God's judgment. It is a passage of disgrace, damage, and deprivation. That's why they name all those three children as the punishment for the Israelites. But later on in chapter 2, God already shipped in helping them and forgiving them. But God will not forget, not forever forsake his people. And he promised a restoration a renewal of their vows. Just like what I mentioned regarding the children of Hosea and Gomer, God did not forsake them even though they were guilty and deserved to be punished. Hosea was a prophet primarily in the northern kingdom of Israel, he announced that God's judgment for the peoples breaking the Mosaic covenant. In 722 BC, shortly after Hosea's ministry, God utilized the Assyrian as an instrument of the judgment, and the northern kingdom went into exile. In predicting the judgment, Hosea used a marriage covenant as a symbol of God's covenant with Israel. God had been faithful to his people, but they have broken their vows and chased after other lovers. So in Hosea 2:13, the Lord lays out his case and against Israel. He said, she burned incense in the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot. But God remains committed to the relationship, still using the language of marriage, covenant. God extends this promise. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be in book. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth to you, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. That's how the Lord's serious about, you know, the marriage vow that he said to the Israelites. Now, the next, flash 7. In the midst of a dire announcement, Hosea predicts a future restoration of Israel. One characterized by peace, righteousness, love, and faithfulness. God's grace and love for Israel are on full display here. Jesus Christ's full gospel. Now, when I said mention about Hosea being the minor prophet, he, like I said, you know, you always look for our Lord Jesus Christ in every book in the Old Testament. He's in there. Even in Hosea, being a prophet, he already predicted, God already laid out in his mind that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born. It says there in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Let me read that one. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if you look at in the New Testament, it's called it the flight to Egypt in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So even then, the prophet Hosea knows about the coming, or not prophet Hosea, God knows through the prophet Hosea that he would have the Lord Jesus Christ born and be taken out to Egypt. God will call his son out of Egypt as a foretelling the flight into Egypt and return to Israel of Joseph, Mary, and the infant Jesus. Three times in Hosea, God says, I will betroth you. The threefold repetition has the effect, intensity, and solemnity. God means what he says despite Israel's unfaithfulness to God, as illustrated in Hosea's wife's unfaithfulness to him. God has plans to restore the relationship to a place of blessings and abundance. The betrothal will be forever, and nothing will break the bond. The nation that had previously played the harlot will become a faithful wife. Now, the threefold in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. I will betroth to you, I betroth you to me forever. Forever. I will betroth you to me forever goes beyond forgiveness, goes beyond restorations, goes beyond kindness, all fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise is an intimate relationship that overcomes the past and looks only to the future. God gives himself wholly to Israel, and Israel will give herself wholly to him. There will be nothing temporary about the union. Now it says, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, justice, steadfast love, mercy. Continued in verse 19. God's righteousness is demonstrated in His mercy and compassion toward His people. Despite their rebellion and sins, righteousness is not by human effort. It is in Christ that we are made in right relationship with God and one another. He made him who knew no sins to be a sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus took our sin, and we take on His righteousness. Now the last one in that threefold is, I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness. In faithfulness. Faithful in the book of Isaiah, God is forever faithful in the book of Isaiah. God sends Hosea to Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam the second to communicate God's despair over the perpetual idol worship and dependence on outside nations. Though the people have failed to be faithful covenant partners to God, His commitment to them remains. Now, to colorate this one in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27, it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Christ loved the church and showed that love by giving up Himself at the cross. I'm not saying husband, give up your life to your wife, but it's more deeper than that. He loves the church with a sacrificial love. A second expression of His love, it's in verse 26 and 27. He loves the church with a sanctifying love. Now, the second one, that threefold, it's sanctify. Love your wives as Christ sanctify the church. Cleanse, wash by word, will present the bride to Himself perfect. In verse 26, sanctify. Jesus sanctified Himself by setting Himself apart to do the Father's will, which included bringing the knowledge of God and eternal life to all who is given by God the Father and will be believed, the church, and laying down His life for them. Now the last one, love your wives as Christ sanctified, holy and without blemish, to present to Himself. God is holy in that He is set apart from everything that is not God. Again, God is holy in that He is set apart from everything that is not God. And God's people must be holy by being set apart from sin. What does it mean to be holy without blemish? The reference to blemishes is not about physical appearance, but about the church being pure before the Lord. To be holy is to be set apart. Now, the New Testament uses a metaphor similar to what's found in Hosea. As the church is called the bride of Christ, the church's responsibility during the betrothal before the consummation is to be faithful to Him. Wives, you also have a responsibility, not just being loved by your husband. Later on, I have to say this, even though my wife disagrees with it. The next one, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husband. Not all the bills, not all the likes, not all the wants, not all the gifts. No, submit everything to your husband. Because your husband has a big responsibility. It's to what? To love you, to nurture you, to teach you, and everything. So it's more, you know, less pressure for the husband if you will submit everything unto him. So he could be a better husband to you. And you could be the wife that he wants you to be. At the rapture, which some people said, I thought you don't believe in rapture. Yes, rapture will take place after the tribulations. So at the rapture, the church will be united with the bridegroom. And the official wedding ceremony will take place at that time. The eternal union of Christ and His bride will be realized. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 to 9. It says, Let us rejoice and exult and give him to the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with the fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Praise God, his unconditional promises are not invalidated by the unfaithfulness of mankind. Israel was unfaithful and pursued idols, but God said, I will betroth you to me forever. We, as part of the church, are also unfaithful at times. Our hearts are prone to wander. Yet, God's ultimate purpose to bless his people remains intact. We are held firmly in the grip of God's grace. The next one is in John chapter 10, verse 28 to 30. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, to corroborate that, again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, chapter 5, verse 25, Apostle Paul said, husband, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church are both selectively and sacrificially. What do you mean by that? Selectively, in John chapter 10, verse 29, God the Father gave them to me. And sacrificially, Christ died for the church, completed the work on the cross to give us eternal life. Even when we experience the discipline of the Lord, we are confident in his unfailing love. He has promised to betroth us to himself forever. Psalms chapter 30, verse 5 says, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Hosea knew that taking Gomer, betrothed, is difficult due to unfaithfulness, sin. But God commanded him to do so still to show how the people of Israel were very unfaithful to him. I will call this selective love, through obedience to God, who is merciful to the people of Israel, by Hosea. Now, let's look at that verse again, verse 25 on Ephesians 5. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, what's astonishing is that Paul tells husband to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. By the way, some of these ideas and some of the pointers that I got this from Bible.org. That's the one I use for whenever I try to create a message. Even, you know, that BibleRip.com, you know, when you're trying to do inner verses, you can use that tools in order for you to help out. But again, there's no greater tool than the Bible itself. Like I said, study both the Old and the New Testament, and you'll be surprised that a lot of things, even nowadays, it's still related to, because of that's the word of God is telling you. That's the love letter of our Lord. It says that kind of love is both selective and sacrificial. Selective in such a way that is unique and different compared to the love given to others, such as our neighbors and friends. And sacrificial in that Christ gave himself up to save and sanctify the church. That's why, husband, we have the responsibility to sanctify, you know, to continue teaching our wives. Jesus Christ loved his church both selectively and sacrificially. Christ did this obediently to his Father and sacrificially, action on the cross to his church. But in both the minor prophet obedience in the Old Testament to God and Jesus Christ, his completed work sitting at the right hand of God in Mark chapter 16, verse 19, the gospel gives us the chance to accept that we all fallen short to his glory in Romans 3:23, and believe that we cannot save ourselves, that we deserve to die, spiritual death. Romans 6:23, the first part, confess that what Christ has done for us at the cross will save us and gives us eternal life. Romans 6:23. Now, the next point is, point to Christ. Let's flash that one, flash 14. God used the book of Isaiah to point to Jesus Christ as our faithful Savior. Praise God for His grace and mercy. May we do all we can to the evidence of changed life through the work of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Prophet Hosea, per se, is not directly the type of Christ. But we all agree that what Hosea did obediently, taking back his wife Gomer, points to what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Maybe God is showing us something in our present situation, whatever that may be. We can be the Hosea to someone right now. It's not necessarily our spouse. It could be our relatives, friends, co-workers, or someone we know that is struggling. We can show them unfavorable love, undeserving forgiveness, and exhausted several second chances. Understand them and give them the benefit of the doubt. The best gift that our God can give to them is to point to them the loving mercy and grace from our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This season of Christmas, let us celebrate the birth of our Savior by showing, sharing, and serving the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In closing, we may not be like Hosea to Gomer, commanded by God, to forgive and full acceptance of her. As God renewed the covenant between him and his people, and God saved them from total destruction and eventually became the faithful wife. And in the New Testament in Ephesians, Jesus loved the church by sacrificing and sanctifying her to be holy and without blemish. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially and sanctifyingly. Now the next one, it's the last one. As the children of God, we are to point to Jesus as the faithful Savior. Be a pointer always to the one and only Savior. To God be the glory. Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. And give you peace. The Lord make his face to shine upon you.
And be gracious
unto you.
And be gracious.
The Lord be gracious.